want to say thank you to Jonathan for organizing, putting together this morning's worship time, music, and what a blessing. And if you guys don't have anything to do on any other Sunday, feel free to join us, and you're always welcome. And appreciate that. That was just a tremendous blessing and encouragement and great opportunity. I was thinking, you know, after a great round of music like that, then you get up to preach and all you can think about is don't screw this up. But I wanted to be able to have a message, and I know some of you may be worried because you're looking at the clock and it's 11:40 almost, and you're like, man, I know Dave's been gone, but if he does this normal 45-50 minute thing, I know, right? Look at the clock. I told Jonathan a few weeks ago, I told him, I said, just let me know how long you need and then we'll flex around that. And so tried to look at a passage this morning that will allow us some liberties to do that and yet to still give preeminence to the preaching of God's word and to the proclamation of God's word. And so Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35 is where we will be. I find it challenging sometimes to when you're looking at more of a topical message, a themed message around Christmas, and looking at how do you present the same story that everybody's heard forever. There's only so many texts of Scripture that you could look at when it comes to Christmas, and yet to find texts of Scripture that will help us to understand a bit more about what God intends for us to know and to understand. And this particular text actually deals with life after the birth of Jesus Christ. It really fits, if this were a video like we saw this morning, this would probably be the next installment of that video series after Mary has given birth, and Luke 2 is continuing on with this Christmas story, the story of Christ's birth. And we come to Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35, and we're actually introduced to two people that we'll look at, just one of them this morning, looking at Simeon, but we're introduced to Simeon and Anna. But this is some time after the birth of Christ, and we pick up in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so this is the scene in which we're coming into in this text. And so let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning looking at the Lord's Christ. Father, we thank you for today. What a blessing and encouragement it has been already, as we've heard from Bruce and Chris, the ministry that you've given to them at Barakel and the opportunity that we have to partner together with them. Father, we pray that you would just continue to guide and direct them. Father, for the stories that have been told this morning by video of the various individuals involved in the birth of Jesus Christ, and for the music that has accompanied it, setting our hearts and our minds in a place where we can now listen and receive your word. And Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at this text and as we just briefly go through this text of Scripture, that you would encourage us, and yet at the same time, you would give us a word of caution and humble us as we think about who Jesus Christ truly is. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We've come out of probably one of the most familiar texts of Scripture for the Christmas season. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We've come through that period of time and that testimony of Mary pondering all these things in her heart. And we move now down into verse 22. And as we read in verse 22 and 23, and 24, that Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus to Jerusalem. They're bringing him to be able to be consecrated and to be able to dedicate him, if you will. It says here in verse 22, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This is about 40 days after his birth. About 7 days after his birth or so, he would have been circumcised. And then after this time of purification for Mary, she and Joseph bring Jesus to Jerusalem. It's about 40 days. So Jesus is about 6 weeks old. He's not very old. It's difficult when you look at the synoptic gospels. The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as you look at their stories and you try to blend them together, and sometimes if you're not careful, you can get some really different chronologies going on if you don't put them in correctly into their proper locations. But as the story was told, as we listened even from Mary's testimony on the video, how they came from Nazareth and traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And whether or not they returned back there and then came down to Jerusalem is not really clear. Most likely they would have just stayed there in Bethlehem and then gone to Jerusalem. That would have made a lot more sense than having gone all the way back home and then coming all the way to Jerusalem. But the Bible doesn't give us a lot of those details. I like those kind of details, so sometimes I wish there was more in there to actually see what happened, but obviously that's not important in the story. As we look at this text, we'll see other things that just are not important in the story. The point of the narrative here is that they've come to Jerusalem, and they've come specifically for a time to present him to the Lord. And there's a whole lot of interesting things that you can think about. And as you think about that last statement in verse 22, here's Mary and Joseph presenting Jesus, the one who was sent from his father, presenting him back to his father. There's a lot you could get into just in that particular phrasing alone. And it says in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So Jesus has received that position and title and that aspect as well. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. It's interesting if you note, this is referring back to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8. And in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, it actually mentioned, I appreciated the testimony in the video of Mary mentioning that Joseph, under the law, could have had her killed. Joseph, I just actually last week at Redeemer Bible Church preached on Joseph, and very fascinating when you study his life. Very few things said about the man, but enough in the scripture to give us an indication what a man he really was. And yet, under the law, Joseph could have had her killed. And here, again, we see more of the law entering into this process and entering into the life of Jesus. And it says, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8 says this, and if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. What we can conclude off of this particular passage of verse 24 is that Mary and Joseph were not people of means. They were poor people. They didn't have a lot. It's just interesting to me, the entire narratives that were communicated through the video of Jesus coming and his birth being announced to the shepherds who were the lowliest of outcasts in society, and Jesus coming to Nazareth, which was considered, can anything profitable? Those are just a bunch of ruffians in Nazareth. Who would even have an interest in Nazareth? And yet that's where Jesus is coming to Mary and Joseph. And to somebody who is of no means at all. It's interesting in our world today where we put so much value and worth and effort and energy into those who are well known or are financially secure or have influence, all those that are prominent. And yet the story of Jesus over and over and over again is that his birth was meant for those of the lowliest of society. It wasn't announced. It wasn't given to those of wealth or prestige or prominence. And so here is the testimony, even in verse 24, regarding the social status of Mary and Joseph. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. There is really, other than this passage of scripture, there is very, very little that is known about Simeon. Again, the text of the narrative seems to indicate the story is not actually about Simeon. The story is about Jesus. The entire Bible is about Jesus. It's about God. It's about his work and his ministry. So there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And that's where we take our title of the message this morning, the Lord's Christ. That may seem like an odd title for Jesus. Why would you call him the Lord's Christ? Well, it really is giving us an indication on one level of he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that has come. You could also reference the idea of Kyrios, which means Lord or Master, which is indicative of who he is, but it's also referring to the relationship with the Father as well as we look at the one who is in control of all things. And so here is Simeon. And Simeon is a righteous man, he's a devout man, and Simeon is anxiously awaiting the consolation of Israel, the rejoicing of the coming Messiah. That's what Simeon was waiting for. Simeon was expecting this, he was looking for this, he was longing for this. And as it has been communicated here in verse 26, he would not see death before he saw the Messiah. What a promise was given to him. Verse 27, and he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and this is what Simeon says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. You can imagine the narrative text here seems to indicate that this was almost, it was not coincidental, but from a human standpoint, almost a coincidental meeting. In other words, Mary and Joseph come to Jerusalem bringing their six-week-old child. Jesus, they're coming for the consecration and the dedication of him according to the law and what he is to be doing. And so they bring him into the temple and they're met by Simeon. Doesn't seem to give us any indication that they knew each other or that they were expecting this to happen or anything of that. It all just seems to be that this is the events that God allowed to transpire at the same time. And Simeon comes into contact with Jesus and knows who he is and identifies who he is. And his first statement in verses 29 through 32, he communicates, I've seen the Messiah. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people. Verse 32 is the important aspect of this man's statement. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. As we look at this morning, the first thought is this, Christ is appointed to be the source of salvation. That's what Christ came to be. That was his sole purpose, was to come to be salvation for people. And here is Simeon acknowledging that and Simeon confirming that. As he says here in verse 30, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. What salvation is that? The salvation that was prepared by God in the presence of all peoples. In verse 32, Simeon explains a little bit more. He says, it's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So he talks about two aspects of Christ being appointed to be the source of salvation. First of all, to the Gentiles, he is the light of salvation. Look in John chapter 1. Verses 1 through 13, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. John, of course, is the gospel that is written to the world. Matthew, Mark, Luke are all written to specific other people groups. John is written to the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here is John communicating to us in John chapter 1 regarding the light that we are looking at as we see this demonstration and this communication by Simeon, that he is the light of the world, that he is the light that has brought salvation. And he says there in verse 32, that he is the light for revelation to the Gentiles, the light that has come into the world. But not only is he a light of salvation to the Gentiles, to the Jews, Simeon says he is their glory. Why is there a difference between being light to the Gentiles and being the glory to the Jews? What's the difference? What is Simeon trying to communicate here? Well, Simeon is communicating this. To the Gentiles, there had been no promise Messiah per se, although we know that Messiah would come and we know that Messiah would die. All of the prophecies before were to the Jews. They were to Israel. The Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to come through the line of Judah. We see it traced through the genealogies. And so to the Gentiles, he is the light of their salvation, but to the Jews, he is their glory. This is the full culmination, if you will, of the representation and the prophecies of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. So they are already aware of the Messiah that is coming. And Simeon says he is a light to the Gentiles and he's glory to your people, Israel. Verse 33, and his mother and his father marveled at what was said about him. Again, you have to imagine this entire time frame has been overwhelming for them. And yet here they enter into Jerusalem, into the temple to consecrate Jesus. And Simeon is there and all of this happens. And you come out of these particular verses where Simeon is communicating this, verse 29 through 32, and it's a pleasant prophecy. It's a pleasant statement. And that's why they marvel in verse 31. But 32, and Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So just as quickly as we go from this, wow, that was a tremendous thing that Simeon said. He has seen the glory of God. He has seen the salvation. He has seen the promised Messiah. And now he can depart in peace. And this is the light of salvation to the Gentiles. And it's the glory of Israel. And right on the heels of that, as Mary and Joseph are marveling about what this man is saying about their son, Jesus, he switches extreme gears and goes into this statement to say this. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Not only is Christ appointed to be the source of salvation, but Christ is appointed to determine man's fate. That is the role that Jesus plays. He determines as judge the fate of all mankind. 6-week-old baby in the temple, surrounded by other people, no doubt, in a busy place and a lot of things happening. Simeon comes and he holds the baby and he says, I've seen him. I can depart in peace. He is the light of salvation to the Gentiles. He's the glory to the Israelites. And yet he turns on a dime and says, this one, this Christ, this Messiah has been appointed to determine the fate of mankind for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Christ is appointed to determine man's fate. As we read in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, he came to his own people did not receive him, but whoever would receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. He gave them the right to be the children of God. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 15 communicates these truths as well. But not only is Christ appointed for salvation, and not only is Christ appointed to determine the fate of man, thirdly, Simeon declares that Christ is appointed to be rejected by Israel. And in so doing, in saying that, look at what he says to Mary. the end of verse 34, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. I mean, this is an interesting scene. You can imagine all that Mary and Joseph have been through. You can imagine all that they've come through, all the events that have happened, and the shepherds, and all of the trauma, and all of the crazy that has gone on. And 40 days later, 6 weeks later, they're entering the temple to do their legal duty by the law. And Simeon comes and says, I've seen the Messiah. I've seen the one that I've been waiting for. I can depart in peace. He is a light to the Gentiles. He's the glory of the Israelites. Oh, and by the way, he's appointed to determine the fate of all mankind. And not only that, Mary, he is set up as a sign that is opposed. And by the way, you're part of this, Mary. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. You can imagine the traumatic thoughts that must have gone through Mary's mind as she pondered again what was said to her and what was communicated. And he concludes there at the end of verse 35, and so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus Christ is appointed to be our salvation. Jesus Christ is appointed to determine the fate of mankind. Jesus Christ is appointed to be rejected by Israel. He came, as John 1:11 says, he came to his own people did not receive him. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet it is because of who Jesus Christ is that all people have access to salvation. He is a sign that is put forward as one who is opposed, his own people rejecting him, his own people excluding him, his own people not giving him the credit of who he was, in what manner of man he was. Jesus Christ, appointed to be the source of salvation, appointed to be the determiner of every man's fate, and appointed to be rejected by Israel. As I thought through kind of what point to drive home this morning in the short amount of time that we have, it would be this. Jesus Christ is the one to whom you will stand accountable to. Jesus Christ is the judge. There was an individual that ministered here when I first came as an intern who is struggling and has recently posted things on Facebook regarding his own spiritual walk and life. And as I think through that, I think, as I've been thinking about that this week and contemplating what he is going through, I thought, you know, it's easy for anybody to say anything to us. And we think, oh, well, they're a believer. They're a Christian. They're a follower of God. Look at the things that they've said. Look at the things that they've done. Look at the ministry that they've had. And sometimes if you give people enough space and time, they actually indicate who they really are, such as I think what is happening in this particular situation. And the fact of the matter is you can snowball anybody. You could be sitting here for years at Whitneyville Bible Church, making everybody think you've got it all together. And the text of scripture from Luke chapter 2, from Simeon's testimony about Jesus Christ is this: Dave Dietz does not determine your fate. Praise the Lord for that. But Jesus Christ does. He is the judge to whom we stand before. At 6 weeks old, Simeon holds this baby and declares to those in the temple and declares to Mary and Joseph, this is the Messiah, light to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel, the determiner of man's fate, and rejected by his own people. Think about the irony of Simeon standing in the temple holding Jesus and declaring to all of those religious people, you all will reject him as a whole. Obviously, not everyone did. And here is Jesus coming into the temple, being declared to be the source of salvation, being declared to be the judge of all people, being declared to be the one who was rejected by his own, as John would make mention of, at 6 weeks old. You can only imagine what Mary and Joseph are processing and thinking and pondering. And the point that we need to think about this morning and be reminded of this morning is this: Jesus Christ is the judge to whom you will stand before someday and give an account. You can snowball me or anyone else, but you cannot snowball Jesus Christ. Because from a baby, from his birth, he was appointed to be the one who would not only brought us salvation, not only the one who was rejected by his own people, but the one who determines the fate of every mankind. And it is to him that you must bow. And it is to him you must repent and surrender to. And unless you do that, your fate will be eternal judgment in hell. Because you've rejected the one who brought you salvation, Jesus Christ. It's not always a warm, fuzzy thing to think about on a Christmas type of service, but the reason Jesus Christ came to die was so that he could be our Savior, to rise from the grave, to conquer sin. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, sting, you have no validity anymore, death. Because of Jesus Christ. Christmas is a great holiday. It's a great time to reflect upon Jesus Christ coming and being born. But the point of Jesus coming and being born was not to enjoy the warm fuzzies of the birth of a baby, but it is to say, this is the one at 6 weeks old being declared in the temple as the source of salvation, the one who would be rejected. And Mary, oh, by the way, a sword will pierce your side as well, giving prophetic indication to death that would come to Jesus and connecting those two things together. What an amazing text of scripture that is often overlooked as we look at the life of Simeon. And the question we have to ask this morning is, what fate do we have based upon who Jesus Christ is? Will I spend eternity in heaven or will I spend eternity in hell? What am I going to do with Jesus Christ? You may be here this morning. I see a lot of faces I don't know. I think I've only been gone 2 weeks, but I see a lot of faces I don't know. So many of you, I may not know who you are. This may be the only church service you sit through. And what we want you to come away from this is this: Jesus Christ declared at 6 weeks by Simeon to be the one who determines your fate. He is your judge. What will you do with him? We've been reminded this morning of what a great and an awesome thing it was that Jesus Christ came, Emmanuel, God with us, and was born in the flesh. But we must remember, he determines our fate. What will I do with who he is? Before we pray, and before the musicians come back up, and before I have to figure out how to not interrupt them, I appreciate seeing Amy here, and I haven't talked to her, and don't worry, I won't do too many crazy things with you. But I just want to, I feel very burdened to pray for Amy today. I know many of you are aware of the struggles that she has had. I think happened a couple days before I left, so about 3 weeks ago. We're struggling with her symptoms of MS and struggling with her ability to walk and really been bound at home. And I know she really wanted to be here today, so I was thrilled to see her and Chad and the girls come in. And I know it's been a struggle. I just want to say, this isn't part of the message, by the way, but I just wanted to say how much I appreciated seeing on Facebook all of the communication. And I know others that maybe don't have Facebook, but all of the communication that has been going on to be able to take care of one another, not just Chad and Amy, but so many others, that our church family and body coming together to say, it's not about us, it's about others. How can we help other people? And I know that Chad and Amy have appreciated that and have appreciated the warm, hospitable nature of the church family to help and encourage. And so as we conclude, and before the musicians come and do their thing, I just wanted to make mention of that and then pray for Amy as we close, that God would continue to strengthen her and that God would continue to be with her and Chad and the girls. It's disconcerting and it's hard and it's difficult to go through something like this. And I was talking to Bruce earlier, not about Amy, but about what he's gone through. And sometimes the challenges, and many of you know the difficulties that Bruce has endured with the Lyme's disease, sometimes we look at our medical situations and we realize how frail we are as human beings. And we sometimes realize a hopeless feeling. And yet, just as Jesus Christ came to bring salvation to all, That's an amazing thing. He also is the one who is the giver of life and the giver of strength and the giver of comfort. And so as we reflect upon his birth and who he is and his death and all that Jesus Christ is, he is our all-sufficient God. And he's sufficient for each one of us. And so I just want to pray for Amy as we close and pray for her and Chad and the family and many others I know are going through difficult times and difficult situations in their life that we need to continue to remember in prayer. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you for your word this morning, even as we've looked very briefly at this text of scripture in Luke chapter 2. And Father, this morning we've had a lot of wonderful things in our service. An update from Bruce and Chris and hearing what you're doing there at Barrakel and just a tremendous amount of music and great opportunity to bless you and to sing praises to you this morning. What an encouragement that has been. And Father, it's easy to think about our schedules and our order of services, and I know that one of the things you are working on me is this fact of making sure that we do not miss out on the relational needs of people. And so, Father, even this morning, as we take just a little bit of time to conclude this part of our service, we pray this morning for Chad and for Amy and for Lily and for Abigail. Father, I pray that you would give doctors wisdom and give them the knowledge that they need. Father, we pray for Amy as well, that you would just strengthen her body and that you would allow her to see healing come to her legs, to allow her to walk again. Father, I pray that you would strengthen Chad as well through this time, the difficult challenge that is involved in not only providing for the family and taking care of helping with the girls, but also being a husband and father that he needs to be. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage him as well, that you would help him. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that our church has had to be a blessing to Chad and to Amy and the family. Father, may we never forget what it means to be a family, to love, to care for one another, to look out for one another. Father, to show the love of Jesus Christ to one another. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue to allow us to do that with each one of us, thinking of others as more important than ourselves. And as we come through this Christmas time, Father, may you help us to rejoice in the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, but may you help us as well to look with longing anticipation to his death, but ultimately to his resurrection, where he accomplished what you sent him here to do. Father, you are more amazing and wonderful than we could ever know. And we thank you for the love that you've displayed to us in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the source of our salvation and yet to determine the fate of all mankind. Father, help each one of us in this room this morning to evaluate our hearts and our lives. And may we be able to walk out of this room with peace that passes all understanding because we have humbled ourselves before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if there is someone here today who has not done that, I pray that today they would bow their selves in humility before Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.